And amen. In Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11, we read of seven trumpets that will be blown. A trumpet can be a beautiful instrument to listen to if played well, of course. But in a battle, for that is certainly more the scene here, in a battle, trumpets are made use of to give information. They are used as warnings. They are used to alert the soldiers as to what they should be doing and to where they should be. The context here, undoubtedly, is seven trumpets being blown as a warning to all creation. The world is fragile. That you ought not to trust either in our own strength nor in our economic stability. No, our faith must be in the one and only true Savior. That's what these trumpets are declaring. Look on to Christ. Now remember, Christ has ascended. He is on the throne. He has taken the book, the blueprints for the remaining history of mankind. And the Lord is opening the book. And he's working through the plan of God. And the plan of God is revealed to us here again in chapter 8. Particularly as we come to verse 2. So verse 2 begins, "And I," that's John, "having just seen that book with the seven seals been opened," we now see something different. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Trumpets are made to get attention. And these events that we will see are designed to get the attention of mankind. But what's most encouraging here is, look at verse 3. Because again we begin with prayer. Here's the saints, here's the people of God in prayer. Look at verse 3. "And another angel," not one of the seven, but a different angel altogether, "came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints." Now think about what we were preaching this morning, that God hears our prayers. And here you have a picture. And remember, this is just a picture. There is not actually a vessel in heaven that our prayers are in, obviously. But the picture is being painted here of this vessel containing our prayers. It's as if God is receiving them and he's storing them up, not one forgotten about. And then the time comes, they're going to be offered. And they're offered with incense as well. Because men and women, let's be honest, your prayers and my prayers, we know ourselves, they're poor. They're filled with sin, filled with corruption. We pray sometimes motivated by pride. We're praying for things that aren't even appropriate. This is why when we pray to Christ, and Christ, as our mediator, receives our prayers and offers them on our behalf. That's what a mediator does. He takes Christ, as our mediator, takes our requests, and he receives them, and he presents them. That's why your prayers are answered. Not because you're eloquent, not because of the nature of the need, but because Christ offers them up. Remember, that's why Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylon, he faced Jerusalem. He faced the direction of the temple because he was conscious that he'd have to pray through the sacrifice that was made there. Praise God. This is the key to our prayers. So, look at verse 4 with me here. "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes." So what do you see here? You see this vessel where our prayers were. It's all offered to God. And that same vessel is filled again and it's thrown down to earth. It is as if the prayers of the saints are now being answered. That's the idea. The prayers have been offered in response. This vessel is flung down to earth. That's not what you expect. There's thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. So, who was praying for that? Men and women, when we pray for souls to be saved, when we pray for the kingdom of God to be advanced, very often it takes the hearts of men and women to be unsettled, to be shown their frailty, to be shown that they are not here forever. And when there's that shaking of the person and we begin then to think that they are frail, then our attention is heavenward. And we're thinking, well, I better get right with it. These are the prayers of the saints now being answered. So come with me, please, to verse 7. Here's the first angel. And as we work through this tonight, you will quickly learn that I am not going through the details here. I am showing you the overarching picture here, which I hope is helpful. You go home and look at the details yourself. In verse 7, we have this first sound of the trumpet. Verse 7, and try to picture in your mind here, this first angel stands up and he sounds this trumpet, and immediately there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Look at the second trumpet here in verse 8. Again, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became as blood. And the animals in the sea died, and also ships sank and died as well. Verse 10, the third angel sounds, and this time a star fell from heaven, and it destroys everything around, well, a third of everything that touches. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. There was great darkness. What's happening here? Earth is being unsettled. The people of earth, the inhabitants of the earth, are seeing these extraordinary events, and it's causing them to tremble and think. We're not on a sure foundation at all. But a third has been slain, another third, another third, another third. Men and women, the Lord speaks in these manners to declare who he is. As we read through that, does any of that language sound familiar to you? Hail and fire, water turning to blood, absolute darkness. That sound familiar? The ten plagues. And there are remarkable similarities here. Would you go back with me just for one moment to the book of Exodus? Let's go to Exodus 7, okay? Exodus 7. And Exodus 7 to 12 is the account of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. But I'm just taking you to this one. Exodus 7 and the verse 15. And read with me here. Because the Lord has said to Moses to go out and meet Pharaoh at the riverside. Let's go back to verse 14 actually. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. My people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Now look at verse 7, key verse here. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. These miracles came to confirm to Pharaoh that Moses' God was the true God. So read verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hands upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And of course, the fish died and everything else that happened there. Can you see what's happening? Those 10 plagues, they were sent to declare to Pharaoh that all your gods, the gods of the Nile, they're a figment of your imagination. The animals that you worship, the cattle you worship, your golden calves and all the rest of it, they're only man-made. But Jehovah is the true God. And that's why those 10 plagues annihilated the gods of Egyptians. the Nile, the calves, so on and so forth. And so Pharaoh was left, seeing all his gods destroyed, but Jehovah delivering his people. Now here we are in the New Testament era, in the last days. And go back with me then to Revelation 8. Here we are in the last days. And when are the last days? Well, you go likes of Jude, and there's lots of references. And make it a study sometime. There's lots of references to when the last days are in the Bible. And for example, Jude says, in the last days, mockers shall come. The last days are the New Testament period from Christ's first coming until his second coming. That period, it's the last period. Okay? And here you have, in the last days, these angels sounding, and time after time you have these cataclysmic catastrophes. As we look down verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 here, you have these first four angels that sound their trumpets, and earth is unsettled by them. But remember, these things are symbolic. The whole book of Revelation is symbolic. So when you see an angel, when we read of an angel sounding and all these things happening, it doesn't actually mean there's going to be an angel in heaven with a literal trumpet. He's going to blast the trumpet and there's going to be literal heel foin. Don't misunderstand the book of Revelation. It's a picture. Can I make the point to you once again? If I was going to draw a picture of World War II, you could draw a picture of a British bulldog. And the old German bird is an eagle or whatever it is. And you could have that big British bulldog wounded and maybe a couple of legs broken, and in its mouth just falling dead would be the big German eagle beaten, but the bulldog desperately wounded. That's an illustration of World War II. The British beat the Nazi tyranny there. But it doesn't mean that during World War II there was a giant bulldog and a giant eagle at fight. No. It was illustrating the people and the armies and the bloodshed and the suffering. And that's the idea of Revelation. It's painting pictures. You're not going to see a little lamb standing in heaven. We read about a lamb. There won't be a lamb. The lamb depicts Christ. There's not going to be literally exactly 144,000 people. That's a number which is symbolic. It's a huge number of people. Keep that in mind when you're reading this book, or you will not understand it. So here when you come, these trumpets now have been blown. First, second, third, and fourth. These are cataclysmic events on earth. In verse 7 here, and I'm deliberately not getting into detail because the word of God is deliberately ambiguous here. And so I'm not going to be too precise. But what you do have is more like war on earth for that first trumpet being sounded there. There's difficulties. There's weather patterns erupting. There's what we would call natural disasters. God's controlling it all. Look at verse 8, the second trumpet. That sounds more like a Pompeii scene, where you have this mountain, like a volcano. It erupts with fire, and it's pouring everywhere, right into the ocean, and the ground and earth's covered by it, and there's been no escape. All right? You come to the third angel there in verse 10, and again, it looks more like the star falling from heaven. You have, again, weather patterns and catastrophes and famines. Again, the 12th one there talks about darkness in some way. There'll be darkness. Is that literal darkness, or is it a darkness upon the people? Well, they just can't see the light of the gospel. We just can't be precise. It's deliberately ambiguous. And I'm happy with that. I have no problem with that. The Lord knows what these things represent. We don't need to. But what I will say is this. Can you remember last week? Remember there were seven seals. And the first four seals opened up, what were they? Four horsemen on horses. Each man, each horse bringing catastrophe after catastrophe. Wars and dramatic scenes on earth. What we're seeing here, men and women, is the Lamb controlling all of this. We call it chaotic. God's in control. And when you see things happening around the world, it is a call to humanity. God's in control of us. He's shaking it up. He's showing us the frailty that someday this world will break.
When earthquakes begin to erupt, it reminds us of this world's frailty that someday will be torn apart. When we see volcanoes burning and erupting, someday this whole world will be engulfed in fire. It's coming. This is factual. And the pictures here are maybe unusual to our ears and eyes, but what they represent is coming and is here and is true. Don't forget that, men and women. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to Matthew 24, please? Matthew 24. Because Matthew 24 deals with the very question that many of you are perhaps just asking in your heart, when will we know when the Lord will return? Well, Matthew 24. The Lord took time to answer that very question to his disciples. Look at verse 6. Here's the Lord answering the question. The question has been asked, when will the end of the world be? Verse 4. In answer to that question, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see that? The first four trumpets, which I just mentioned there, those things are going to come. These pestilences, verse 7 puts it, pestilences and famines and earthquakes in diverse places and so on and so forth, and all these wars, the end's not then. The end will then come afterwards. Okay? Now we look at Matthew 24. And some people interpret this by saying, you know, the nearer we get to the end, the more intensified all these things will be. And that's a fair interpretation. I accept that. But the point being made here is not only that God's in control, but our time here is limited. And when you look at Revelation, you look at Matthew 24, we're ticking an awful lot of boxes that would strongly suggest that the end is very, very near. That should be troubling for us all. We're ticking an awful lot of boxes to confirm that. Now go back to Revelation 8, please. Revelation 8, we'll just scan through those first four trumpets. Let me come with you now to verse 13. So chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the angels which are yet to sound, but still would sound. We have the first of the final three now. Remember how it was last week? You had the four seals, that was the four horsemen. Then you had three even worse seals to come. Worse in a different way. Here you have now the same picture. Four trumpets have been blown, and now you have three which intensify. Look at the first one here, which is the fifth one, in chapter 9, verse 1. Here's the fifth trumpet now, the first of the final three. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now just think here for a second. Here's a star falling from heaven. And I was given the key of the bottomless pit. Does that sound like anything to you? Could that be describing Satan, cast out of heaven? His head was bruised at the cross. He was cast out. And here he is now in verse 2, opening up hell, as it were. And what you have in Revelation 9 is hell invading earth. Now remember, this is symbolic. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Now try and think all that through. Here's hell opening up. And when it opens up, it casts a real darkness over the earth. Is this not very clearly a reference to the influences of hell on earth, blackening, darkening this world, deceiving, closing people's eyes to the gospel. They can't see heaven for darkness above them and around about them. Here you have the devil doing all that he can to torment and torture. And listen, these aren't what talks here about scorpions. These are pictures. These are demons. Because look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 identifies them. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And the name Apollyon, it means destroyer. That's the devil. We've been told the devil is the one who is the head over all of these. And the devil has his angels. And you know what makes it more clear? Is the fact that verse 4 says they cannot touch those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Here's a great theological truth, men and women. When somebody is saved, when someone has the Holy Ghost dwelling in them, there's no room for the devil. The Holy Ghost and Satan don't cohabit any individual. When the Holy Ghost saves a man, no room for the devil nor for his angels. Doesn't mean they won't attack exteriorly. Can't control. Praise God for that. We're possessed by a higher power, by Christ and by the Almighty God. So what you have in this fifth seal here is God said in the end times there will be influence from heaven. The devil's bound. He can't do what he wants to do. The Gentiles are being saved now. Nevertheless, there's the influence of hell. Look at verse 13 then. Here you have the sixth angel. There only are seven angels, remember? But here's the sixth angel. Sound, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And I'm sure your head's spinning now. How many angels are there? So much going on here. The Lord has it all under control. This is working perfectly, His timing, and according to His will. That's what we're seeing here. We can't get our heads around it all. Verse 15 speaks about these angels. They're loosed. They're prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And by the way, do you see the way it keeps on saying that they're slaying the third part of men? That clearly indicates that this is not happening at the very end. Because at the very end, it's complete worldwide, inclusive of everybody. But so far, all these angels and all these awful things are happening to a third of earth, a third of people, not everybody. It's not final judgment. It's not the end of the world yet. The world's still carrying on. But God's declaring that there is death, suffering, and sorrow. Read that all for yourself, but would you go to verse 20? Because bear in mind now, we're on the sixth seal. And verse 20 says, and the rest of the men, okay? The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thieves. Now I want you to see what's happening here. The word of God directs our minds to those who are not repenting. The people that are not saved. You see, all these catastrophes are happening. All these events that are cataclysmic. Under God's control, but certainly unsettling amongst the inhabitants of earth. Yet in the midst of that, there's people and they're still not repenting. They see everything around them so frail, so fragile. The third here, the third there been cut down, but they're still standing stubborn, unwilling to repent, unwilling to simply bow the knee and confess that we are the creatures and He is God and He sent His Son to die for us. This is the point of this portion. It's outstanding. There are still people not repenting. repenting of their sin. Now, what you have here is the word that describes the people of God, those who do repent. That's what a child of God is. That's how God identifies his own people. They repent of their sin. What does that mean? Like we said earlier this morning as well, it's when someone gets down on their knees or whatever posture is before God and they admit to the Lord, "Lord, I have sinned. In a thousand ways I've broken your law. It's just in me. I sin because I'm a sinner. I just keep on doing it." And we accept that we're guilty before God. And we pray, "Lord, I need a Savior. I need a Savior." And we pray, "Lord, forgive my sin. Save me. May Christ be my Savior. Fill me. Take control of me." And there's genuine salvation now. There's a repentant life, because when a child of God begins, they repent for the rest of their life. Listen, I'm saved for decades and I'm still repenting. "Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me." That's how we know the child of God. It's a life of repentance until we get to glory. We're always sinning. Far from perfect. But the difference is, I'm always going to Christ. Save me from that sin and every sin. Come with me here now to chapter 10. While all of this is going on, all this, all these catastrophes and all the rest of it, and I saw, chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire," and so on. If you come on down with me here to verse number 6. Here now is, we're about to come to the seventh trumpet. Before that happens, look at verse 6. "And this great angel, and it swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Here now is the end. We're coming to the end. This angel, and again, remember, this is all symbolic. There is not going to be an angel that stands in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and makes this declaration, "Time shall be no more." John sees the vision. It's explaining what's going to happen. There will come a time when God himself will say, "And time shall be no more." And this is what we were singing a moment ago. When that time comes, will we be able to say, "And the roll is called up in heaven, will you be there?" You may be dead long before this. You may be in hell and you won't be there for the roll call. Now look at verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So verse 7 talks about a seventh angel that's now about to sound. But that seventh angel doesn't sound for a minute or two. Because in John's vision, he's going to go and measure heaven. That might baffle you. You can go home and read that all yourself. I don't have time to do that right now, but this I will say. Look with me at verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. John has just been given a book. The angel, that great angel, had a book in his hand. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So it was good to his taste. When he swallows it, the truth bears home. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." One people, two nations, three tongues, four kings. Four is a number of humanity. It's inclusive of all people. And the angel is saying, "Listen, we're at the end. And I'm announced that time shall be no more. But as we come near to the end," still John is told that he must be preaching. John will be in heaven. He's in heaven now. But the idea is the people of God, right to the end, prophesying, teaching to people all over the world. And we know that before the end, the whole world will hear the gospel. Whether that's on the internet, whatever the case may be, everybody will hear it. Close. And then in chapter 11, John goes to measure the temple of God. Okay? But move on down in chapter 11 to verse 3. And it speaks about these two great witnesses. And what are these witnesses? And who are they? Well, read with me verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, who are these great witnesses? Won't be the Pope anyway. I'll tell you that. Well, that's the very language found in the book of Zechariah. And it refers to the church, God's people. And they'll be witnessing, and they'll be deriving power from God to explain the way of the gospel to everyone all around the world. Now, these two angels, they are hated by men, despised by men. They're fought against, they're even slain, and it appears they lie dead in the street. And sometimes that's how it feels with church, doesn't it? In these past 2,000 years, there have been times the church feels dead and lifeless. But what happens? The Lord gives them life again. Now, look with me. In verse 8, they've been slain. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called... Note the word there, spiritually. Okay, these are spiritual things. These are pictures, all right? Spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there's pictures here, and the people rejoicing, and they're thrilled. And then, verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Here's the church been raised up again, the witness of Christ. There's times it's on low ebb, no doubt about that. But men and women, Christ will always have his witness. Look at verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe quickly cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. Here's the final angel now. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Can you see what this is? It's the end. Same as last week. And the seventh seal is opened. It's the end. Here's the seventh angel has blown his trumpet, and God has called the world to cease. Time is no more, and now is the great judgment day. And this is the thing that should cause you to tremble. No matter what point you are in human history, whether you're Pilate 2,000 years ago, whether you're Pharaoh several thousand years ago, or whether you're now, everyone will be called up on that judgment day. That's what the verse is saying. Isn't that right? Verse 18. No matter what your view of end times are. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come on the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Listen, please listen. I don't care how much of this you've understood up until now. I hope you've understood something. But understand this. There is coming a judgment day. Is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Here it is. And there's a heaven, there's a hell, and there's only one voice that will speak in that day, and that's God. And when the Lord opens the books, and judge you out of them. Saved or not, right now we should tremble at that very thought. But the only difference between the saved and the unsaved is this. My records have been altered by the judge. Because somebody has paid for all my sin. That's the Lamb in heaven who was slain, we saw a few weeks ago. And because God has spent his judgment on Christ, he can't demand it and won't demand it of me again. Judgment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding shirt, his hand, and then again at mine. God judges once. He judged Christ for my sin. And so on that day when the judgment books are opened, no debt to pay. No debt to pay. Jesus paid it all. But if you're not saved, if you're hoping that your baptism is enough to save you, if you're hoping your good works are enough to save you, if you're hoping in some kind of religion will save you, you didn't read that tonight. In fact, you read that nowhere in the Bible at all. The only one who can save you is Christ. And how does Christ do that? By confessing your sin. By confessing your need of a Savior. By repenting of your sin and bowing before him and receiving the gift of salvation. He changes you from the inside out. Clears your records in heaven. Everything we read tonight is shrouded in mystery and ambiguity. And that is okay. It's okay. What we do know is everything that's happening around us, all the judgments, all the catastrophes, all this is God's trumpet warning, is running out. Someday you will come before the judge of all the earth, and how will you fare before him? He will either receive you into heaven or into hell forevermore. Read those passages when you go home. I trust they will encourage you to pursue heaven and avoid hell. And know this, that all of these events are coming because God will judge the earth, but he loves sinners. And he will save all. Call on him. Please take